Father, you are the living God, the God of heaven and earth, the one in whom the world was created, the one who decided to save us as your people. Father, thank you that what you have done is gathered a people from all over the globe to yourself. Father, please help us know this morning that we belong to them. Help us to hear their stories and to hear them clearly. Not what we assume we would hear, but what we really do hear. Help us to feel that we belong to them and they belong to us, because you are the same God and you have placed the same Spirit within us. You've given us the same Jesus as our Saviour, who is worth it always. Amen. So there's a couple of global trends worth knowing. I was on a pastor's call with a few of the Open Doors staff a few weeks ago, and they pointed out four trends of the post-pandemic world. The first is that church leaders globally are exhausted. There's a general weariness felt across the globe, even with sort of this expectation that God is going to do something exciting. A recent survey by Barna in America suggests that over the past 12 months, the number of pastors thinking of resigning has jumped from 29% to 42%, citing stress, isolation, and mental health. Number two, church attendance is declining. This is a larger sort of phenomenon going across, particularly around the Western world. We had this decline happening before COVID hit, and it's only increased since COVID has been here. Number three, the increasing decentralization of the church. There's been an increase in home churches, online engagement, discipleship happening outside, not the four walls of this building, but the walls of this building. Church is no longer limited to this hour and a half on Sunday morning, or growth is not limited to what happens within a physical building. And then fourthly, the general public are more open to spirituality. God is active in this space. 47% of Australians in the last year have thought, or last 2 years, have thought more about the meaning of life and more about their own mortality. 33% have thought more about God, and 28% have prayed more. The staff noted that these four post-pandemic trends, leader exhaustion, declining attendance, decentralization, and a growing spiritual openness in the community, they're the impacts of what persecution leaves. The pandemic hasn't been persecution, but God has given us a foretaste of what persecution does when it comes. One in seven Christians around the world are persecuted, experience persecution, and that means there is more than 360 million people who are prepared to follow Jesus no matter what it costs. This foretaste is helpful for us because, as we noted on that call, the religious freedoms that we experience in Australia and more broadly in the West are shrinking. It's more difficult to express our faith publicly. And they identified it as the beginnings of squeeze persecution as opposed to smash persecution. And I think the terminology is actually quite helpful for us. Have you felt that squeeze? And how do you feel about that? Is it unfair? Is it something that we should fight against? Is that something that shouldn't happen in Australia? When Sarah became a Christian in India, she was first subjected to verbal abuse, isolation, and then eventually physical violence. Men and women dragged her from her house and they beat her and they screamed at her to leave their village. One of them grabbed the Bible that she was clutching close to her. She said, "You can do whatever you want to me, but don't destroy the Bible. As she was being dragged from her village, and this idea came in her mind, this picture of Christ being beaten and pushed on his way to Calvary, she blacked out and woke up in the forest. She went back to the village and continued to experience violence and eventually went off to go to Bible college. She wanted to learn more about God so that one day she could return with the gospel. I want to tell them that Jesus died for everyone. Don't be afraid when persecution comes to you, she says. It's part of the Christian life. It's a privilege to be persecuted. On this day of Pentecost that marks the birth of the church, what are we to make of those four global trends? Of the squeeze and our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world? How do we calibrate our experience with them? And does the love of God make any difference when it comes to persecution and suffering? As we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we hear from them in their own words, we're going to find out that it does. Our big idea today is that God's love in the gospel makes it worth any cost. So let's have a closer look at how. Our first point today is that suffering doesn't call the love of God into question. As a Syrian pastor reports, that the church is the source of joy because Jesus stayed on the cross. Now Syria is on the cross and it's awaiting its resurrection, waiting the day it will be resurrected. No one in any society has that joy except the church. Now in Syria, this is going back a couple of years, regular bombings mean that the body of Christ is moving beyond the church walls. Christians are walking with those who are suffering, sharing the hope of Jesus. That pastor's church grew from 100 to 500 in 4 years. Even in the midst of darkness, people are discovering that there is joy and light in Jesus. We're not passing through anything the Lord didn't pass through himself or triumph over, that pastor says. Being persecuted in Syria is nothing. Recently is nothing. We've been persecuted for centuries. It does not harm the church, but it serves it. As Paul writes his letter to Timothy in prison, there's no hint that he feels sorry for himself. There's no indication that its persecution is something to be pitied. Shockingly for us, Paul actually invites Timothy to embrace suffering for the gospel because he is convinced that the love of God is worth it. Have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, halfway through verse 9. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul's response to suffering is not self-pity. It's the gospel. Suffering doesn't represent an absence of God's love. It represents how that love was displayed to us in Jesus when he stayed on the cross for you. God's love came before your suffering. We saw 3 weeks ago that God loved us before the foundations of the world were laid. He took us to himself as his children. Both Sarah and this pastor from Syria recognize how God's love is demonstrated at the cross. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our great Christian hope is that through the cross and the resurrection, death and sin were destroyed. Paul says life and immortality are brought to light in the gospel. Paul's hope, it's not for this life. In our sense of injustice and concern about this squeeze that we experience, our persecution, brothers and sisters, startle us by suggesting that persecution is a privilege. It's not something to pity. It's good for the church. It serves it. God is sovereign over your suffering. If he utterly overpowered Satan at the cross, if he can be trusted for your eternal future, he can be trusted for your present. He hasn't been subdued. Our persecuted brothers and sisters encourage us and shake us out of assuming that God's love is associated with our comfort. God's love is far richer than that. Critty says that God's ways are not our ways. And then she goes on to quote the Apostle Paul, "We always carry around in our body the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ may also be displayed in our body." Resurrection life and hope is the first thing we gain when we are freed of our earthly dreams and distractions. Suffering and persecution draw our hope towards what is lasting. Earthly shame and humiliation are very fleeting in comparison. Syria is awaiting the day that it will be resurrected. We here are awaiting the day that we will be resurrected. Life and immortality are brought to light in the gospel. No other society can have that joy except those who know God's love. He is able to guard what has been entrusted to him until that day. Suffering doesn't bring the love of God into question. Second, we are given our source of courage. Often our response to persecution is, "I would hate that," or "I could never go through that." If we don't feel pity for those who are persecuted, the other tendency is to hold them up as a different class of Christian altogether. But that too is a mistake. Our source of courage is not us. Instead, Paul's eyes once more go to the gospel. Have a look at verse 7. "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." Power never came from us. Salvation has always belonged to God. Around the whole world, salvation is always an act of grace, an undeserved gift. It never came because of what we do, but through Jesus Christ alone and what he has done. We never had the power to save ourselves, so God became human in his Son Jesus to save us. And just like our salvation, our courage does not find its source in us. We suffer for the gospel by the power of God. Always around the world, that power comes through the Holy Spirit that lives in everyone who believes. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The incomparably great power that seated Jesus above every spiritual power in the heavenly realms is at work in those who believe. That Spirit could never make us timid. Rather, He gives us courage to suffer for the gospel by His power, to follow Jesus whatever the cost. That Spirit doesn't give us strength for all the things we worried that might happen. That's unnecessary. Rather, we are called to trust the God who knows us completely and is sovereign over our entire lives. That loving Father gives His strength through His Spirit for the things that He actually allows to come into your life. Remember Noah's source of confidence. We watched him walk through his burned out house, collecting his marbles as the only toys he has left out of the ashes. Yet he wants to stay, to live, to teach in that place. He said, "I am not afraid to live here again because the Holy Spirit makes me strong." No matter what happens, you don't need to be afraid to live here or to live anywhere for that matter. Your source of courage is not in you. The same Spirit that lived in Sarah and lived in Noah lives in you. He is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He has incomparably great power, love, and self-discipline. We are given our source of courage. 3, guard the deposit entrusted to you. The self-discipline that comes with the Spirit means that we have an active role to play. And that's why Paul can urge in verse 13, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." God's Spirit works in us to make us courageous. That takes active discipline on our behalf. Timothy is urged to fan into flame his gift, to guard this deposit that's been entrusted to him, to keep the pattern of sound teaching. At man camp, it got pretty cold at night, and the fire pot was a little bit sluggish to get up to heat. So instead of waiting and getting cold, one of the young guys went back to his car and grabbed his air blower. And he plugged that thing in through the little hole at the bottom of the fire pit and he just let it go. After about a minute, that fire had been fanned into this blazing flame. It began to put out exactly what it was supposed to do. It had been fanned into flame. The truck carrying boxes of Bibles supplied from neighboring Thailand bounced through the potholed and muddied street roads of Laos. As they arrived, the church excitement and joy could be seen on their faces of these believers, elderly and children, mothers and fathers and church leaders. One believer's eyes sparkled as he received this gift of a Bible through open doors. "Thank you so much for the Bible," he said. "The Bible is the Word of God. If there is no Bible, I will not know His will. The Bible is the most important book in the world. Without it, I cannot live without it. I am so grateful to receive it today. I have been praying for this day to come for a long time now." The pastor shared that every time they have seminars or gatherings, "We always have prayer requests for God to provide Bibles. Without the Bible," he says, "we are spiritually blind, for it is God's word to us, His believers. Through the Bible, we know God, and who we are in him, he says. There was a 17-year-old girl named Soy who also received a Bible. At 14, she was in prison for nearly a week because she went to a church service. Despite the persecution she received from her friends and her teachers, she continued to follow Jesus. A couple of months after she received the Bible, she shared how the Bible she had received had made a great impact on her life, even in such a short period of time. "The Bible helps me understand God's word," she said. "Because of it, I know more about who God is. I never had a chance to own my own Bible. It was shared with everyone else in the church. Now I have my own Bible that I can read and learn and experience things I've never seen before. Because I receive God's word every day, I now realize that God's word can comfort and encourage anyone. I now share and preach his word, which I've never done in the past. I am so thankful to God for this." Those Bibles fanned into flame the lives of the believers like the air blower to the fire pot. They realize that they cannot live without it. Through it, they know who God is and who they are in him. The gospel is far more than just an idea that you need to know. For both Paul and the persecuted church, it is a truth that shapes every area of your lives. It builds your confidence in God. It allows you to know him so that you're prepared to follow Jesus no matter the cost. We need to actively guard this deposit that's been entrusted to us because we have an enemy that is prowling around. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." The persecuted church reminds us that we have the same enemy looking for someone to devour. He is not to be taken lightly. If you're not alert at guarding what is entrusted to you, he will make you doubt God's love. Your faith will grow weak. And Jesus won't be worth the cost. As the squeeze comes, your brothers and sisters around the world urge you to resist him. They urge you to guard the good deposit that you have. God's word can comfort and encourage anyone. With self-discipline, read it. Learn it. Reflect on it. Allow the Holy Spirit space to take it deep into your heart, that your love of Jesus may grow, that your courage is stirred, and that you are prepared to follow him no matter the cost. And then finally, partner with fellow believers. Paul shares, quite honestly, the pain of abandonment and the refreshing that partnership brings. Have a look at verse 15. "You know that everyone in the promise of Asia has deserted me, including Philegius and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." Damaris had only been married to Jackson for a week when a group of angry men, frustrated by his evangelistic ministry, lured him and his friend into a trap. They killed him and set his body alight. I've never faced such a difficult situation in all my life, Damaris said. I could do nothing. I could not even pray. I just existed. I felt God had abandoned me. How could God allow this to happen? Damaris felt isolated and alone. And during this time, Open Doors was able to visit with some letters that from people who had heard her story. As they came and prayed, she says, I realized that there were people who were concerned about me, the body of Christ. After some time, she said, they came back again with so many letters from people all over the world. People told me, we are praying with you. We are praying for you. That started building my faith again. I said, this is God. These are people that I do not know, yet they are so concerned they send me letters. It was the first time I could smile or laugh. I felt loved once again. My bitterness started melting away. I began to pray again. I thought, if people are praying for me, why can't I? I thank God for these people. I feel that we are the same family, even if we haven't met. Every time I read those letters, tears come to my eyes because of how they ministered to me. They have kind of motivated me to continue in the faith and to continue to serve God more than I did before. Sometimes I just say, thank you, Jesus. This loss made me stronger than I used to be. I want to encourage people going through the fire to stand firm and serve God. We have persecuted brothers and sisters going through all sorts of trials throughout the world. We have this persecuted church Sunday to join with them and to support them so that they never have to suffer alone. Onesiphorus did it for Paul. The letters did it for Damaris. The call is for us to partner with them, to set aside time to pray for them, to hear their stories, to join them in financial support through the forms that you have on your seats, to stay in regular contact, to be God's source of refreshment for them. And as you do, you will learn from them. You'll move from holding them in either pity or in awe to recognizing that they are brothers and sisters who share the same faith. Let them remind you that you share that same spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Let them stir you to guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit, fanning it into flame so that Jesus is worth any cost. So that, as the squeeze comes, you join with them in suffering. By the power of God. Amen. Now I'm going to hear another story, so I invite you to continue to reflect.
A veces te sientes triste.
Sí.
Bad word. ¿Qué acerca de qué te pone triste?
Pues de. Pues de mi papá.
porque él llora y dice, yo no quiero que a ustedes les pase algo porque yo me quedaría solito, me dice él. En cambio la niña, ella llora, pero muy poquito expresa lo que siente. Él llora y me dice, lo extraño mucho. No, estaba un día caluroso. Caluroso como siempre, y el pueblo ya estaba un poquito sola a las calles, porque ya habían conflictos entre bandas, entonces muchos habían ido y estaban las calles un poco solas. En la casa todo normal, los niños jugando, nosotros limpiando el pollo y mi esposo sentado viendo televisión, todo normal. En la sala mirando el noticiero.
Pues que fuera una gran persona y que siguiera pues en los caminos de Dios, y eso yo creo. Que sean fuertes y que sean valientes y que sigan confiando en el Señor.
We are part of a worldwide body that belong to one another. And we are partnering with these brothers and sisters as they go through their suffering so that they don't suffer alone. We're going to now spend the next 5 or so minutes. I invite you to jump into small groups, 2, 3, 4. We're going to pray for them together. Now, for some of you, it might be that all you're comfortable with doing is saying amen at someone else's prayer. If you want to pray quietly, that's totally fine. We just want to recognize this opportunity to put into practice what we're learning about partnering with this persecuted church. One of the trajectories as a church we want to be on, and one that would be encouraged by our brothers and sisters in the persecuted world, is the move from private to public faith. And this might be an opportunity for you to take a small step in that direction. So there's going to be some prayer points up there. Just 4 or 5 minutes, you're in groups of 2, 3, 4. Just pray for this church, for us, for them, for us together, that we would continue to follow Jesus. Jump in some groups.